Every year we hear this story of Jesus' temptation in the desert and the first Sunday of Lent. Devil constantly tries to undermine our trust in the Lord. In the face of the devil's persistent attacks, Jesus continues to trust in God, his Father. He continues to resist. In all the ways that humanity has failed, Jesus succeeds. He's able to overcome these temptations. He doesn't use some superpower or some miracle. He merely continues to hold on to his identity as the beloved Son. Our identity is often where the devil attacks us. That's where he wants to reach out and question us or prod us. He tries to undermine that identity. You're not loved. You can't trust God. And if he can't get us to forget our identity, then he may try to get us to want something or desire something which isn't in harmony with God's will. That's kind of his next ploy. Notice that Jesus doesn't do anything miraculous to make the devil stop or end the temptations. He simply remains steadfast in the knowledge that the Father loves me, and I don't need more than that. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We hear that in James chapter 4. We are often tempted to address the devil's attacks in earthly ways. In fact, I think it's often the way that we are finding ourselves compromising our faith or ourselves. We accommodate ourselves to live in a way that opposes our true identity, our true dignity. When we face a strong temptation, it may feel like a good way to resolve that situation of tension is to decide, this thing, this tempting thing to me, it's a good thing. It's okay for me. I'm going to do it. I can do it and have it or whatever it is. Instead of resisting and struggling with the cross of holding on to the Lord in that moment, it can often seem easier to give in to that temptation. And once we've done that, the next temptation is to keep going, right? To continue on in that and keep going down that path. Not to admit our wrong or that this is bad for me, but rather than facing that reality of what is true, What we will often experience is this turning away from the Lord bit by bit. Oftentimes we find it easier and more desirable to simply shift the goalposts back, what's expected or what we know to be true. This is, in a sense, an easier fix, isn't it? It's a little easier just to say, well, I'm here already. Let's just make the goal here instead. But it has that regrettable and predictable effect of leading us away from our Lord, and of course, therefore, from true peace, true happiness, and lasting happiness. So the argument goes a little bit like this. It's not so bad. It's not so bad. I don't see what all the fuss is about this. The devil cleverly tricks us or works on us by weakening our will. He kind of usually finds that place where we're weak, right? The place where we know we have struggles. And that's where he pokes, right? That's where he prods us. That's where he gets at us. And he doesn't leave us alone. And so we can, over time, begin to kind of desire that sinful thing or whatever it is, and turn our back on God. And this process of accommodating ourselves to our base or sinful desires is used to shift our lives away from union with God towards, we might say, even union or kind of following the path that the devil himself followed in his own existence. This can happen slowly over time, or it can happen in leaps and bounds, until suddenly we find ourselves holding a position or a viewpoint or an idea that is completely opposed to God. By taking these steps, we put ourselves in that place of God. We kind of take over God's role. We begin to trust our opinions or my feelings or even our desires over and above what God has explicitly asked us to do or not to do. The line from Genesis is pretty telling, isn't it? The devil speaking to Eve, trying to confuse her, and after Eve turns back and says, she tries to reason with him, and the devil telling him, you know, God cares for us. He just told us certain things. God has commanded us not to eat from that tree, and so forth. The devil twists the truth. He combines the truth with a little bit of a lie. You certainly will not die. No, God knows well that the moment you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like gods, who know what is good and what is evil. And then we see the woman saw that the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eyes, and desirable for gaining wisdom. She took some of it, some of its fruit, and ate it. So that's how the devil works. He slowly works on us, doesn't he? Try to help us come to his point of view, or to turn away from God, not to trust God. How often have we had that experience? We consider something, we start to study it, we think about it. We know we aren't supposed to have it, or to do it, or to touch it, or whatever it is. We give into that temptation. We trust our own judgment over what God has spoken to us. Instead of our will and our desire being united to God, we begin to consider other possibilities until we talk ourselves into doing something that is sinful. And when that happens, sometimes we begin to ask further questions. How can something that tastes so good be wrong? Or feels so good? How can this not be a good thing? Or it seems like a good thing. How can this be wrong? And then it's a matter of making that judgment, that quick judgment. I think I know better than God. I'm going to keep this thing. I'm going to make up my own mind on this matter. I don't want to give in. I don't want to give away this newfound behavior or object or whatever it is. If you think about Gollum or Smeagol in The Lord of the Rings, just think about that, right? What's that? He's got the ring, right? He wants the ring. It's a power, ring of power. And it corrupts him. It seems good, right? But is it good? Well, read the story and find out. It's a long story. The devil twists and turns our desires so that what is bad seems good, and what is good seems silly or ridiculous or overly pious or maybe just wrong-minded. This is the game that the devil plays with us, and sadly, it often works. In our world, there are many things that pull us or tempt us. We are vulnerable. We have concupiscence. That's the tendency to sin. Our intellect is darkened. We aren't able to see always and judge what is true. We can't always very clearly see and understand a particular situation. We have a weakened will. We're not able to always even choose the good, even if we know it's the good thing or the right thing for us. If it's not in line with God's will, we don't always just say, well, that's the way it is. I need to try to align myself with that. So given all that, what hope can we have to resist, right? We might say, well, I feel kind of naked. I feel like I don't have any defenses. Jesus shows us how to fight back. Hold on to our identity. We are a beloved son and daughter. Don't engage in that devil's game. Don't look at the carrots that he holds out before us. Stay within the bounds of what God has given us for the good ordering of our lives. When all those things fail, when those things that we know God speaks to us, we have yet our conscience, right? The conscience tells us right from wrong, and we often get that feeling of guilt if we've chosen wrong. And rightly ordered conscience gives us that feeling of guilt, which is a good thing, can be a good thing. It helps us to understand that we've done wrong and we can turn back to God in that moment. If we continue to override our conscience enough, it does become malformed, though. We lose the ability to recognize good and evil, right and wrong. That's the danger of repeatedly going against our conscience and what we know to be God's will for us. It dulls the effect of the conscience to pull us back. And soon, there's a well-worn path towards some sin or some passion or something like that that leads us away from God. And when that well-worn path is there, it's going to be very difficult to overcome it. So we have those boundaries that God gave us. We have our conscience to help us. And if all that fails, what then? What then? If we still are unable to resist, or we find ourselves drawn into decisions or choices or lifestyles that objectively oppose God's will, what do we do then? Ultimately, this is why Jesus came, right? That's why he came, because he knew we'd be in this position from time to time, or maybe often, where we can't save ourselves, we can't resist, we can't protect ourselves, even with all the gifts that God gave us. We're not able to protect ourselves even with all the aids and the natural gifts that God has created us with, to do good and avoid evil, we still fall short. Therefore, when we find ourselves in that place, we are invited to turn to God and ask for help, to ask forgiveness. We are encouraged to pray, to fast, and finally to accept that gift of God's mercy, which we need, and start again to live from that identity of being a beloved son or daughter, to receive back that identity. Psalm 51 that we pray today gives us the words we need when we recognize our sin, and we need God's mercy. Be merciful, O Lord, for we have sinned. Are there areas in our lives where we need to examine ourselves? Areas where we need to recognize we have gone far afield from what God wills for us? Are there areas we need to reform our consciences? Are there areas where we feel completely vulnerable and unable to resist sin? Let's use the gifts that God has given us to help us. And if we still find we can't resist, then seek God's mercy and pray for healing. Never, never give in to that feeling of despair, but hold on to hope. Hold on to that idea that God gives to us and offers to us, that we can be reconciled to God. Rather than accommodating ourselves to the devil's viewpoint, let's ask God to heal us and restore us, and to stand beside us and recall us to our true dignity as his beloved sons and daughters.